As you're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 8 through 13 this morning. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. You're like, wow, I'm glad I came today. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, with the help of your Spirit, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We are your servants and we are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has to be the most quoted book in history. Whether you get up and study Scripture every day or only pick up your Bible on Easter, most people, at least in the West, tend to think they've got a pretty good grasp on what's in there. And what we think is in there shapes us more than we know. So what do we know about what it says? A little trivia to get started this morning. Some of you are like, yes, I love trivia. You ready? What kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? I heard a lot of people say an apple. We don't know what kind of fruit. The Bible never says it was an apple. Just that it was fruit that was forbidden by God. Genesis 3, look it up. You're like, I swear it was an apple. Here's another question. How many wise men came to visit baby Jesus? People are getting a little less confident. We don't know if there were three. We only know that there were three gifts. Matthew never says that there were three wise men. For all we know, there could have been 20. Your nativity set is not scripture. Next question. What swallowed Jonah? Oh, people are getting very timid. The Bible never says it was a whale. It says that it was a big fish. Children's coloring sheets have made it a whale, not scripture. Fourth question, fill in the blank. Any of you still in the game? Fill in the blank. Blank is the root of all evil. The love of money, not just money. That's different. It's a heart issue, not a bank account issue. Did anyone get 100%? Good job, Gabriel. Way to go. Sometimes we can be so sure that something is in the Bible, and we can be shocked to find out that actually it's not. Mike Ditka, when he was fired as the coach of the Chicago Bears, he said, as Scripture tells us, this too shall pass. Guess what? In all 66 books of Scripture, not once does it say, this too shall pass. Mike Ditka might should stick to football. It came to pass, yes, it says that, but that's very different. Did any of your parents tell you when you were a child and they were trying to make sense of why you should make your bed every day, throw out this proverb, cleanliness is next to godliness. Any guess which proverb that is? You're getting the hang of this game. It's not scripture at all. Our summer book club just finished the book Tattoos on the Heart. It's the reflections of this priest whose ministry was among gang members in L.A. And in one section, he's talking about what he calls homie-isms. They're things that the guys would say when they got the words of Scripture all messed up. And it usually made it quite a bit more entertaining than it already was. He said they would come eager to participate in worship, and often they would replace foreign words to them with words they were more familiar with. Rather than Philippians, one would say, and today we are reading from Paul's letter to the Filipinos, because they had heard of those people more times than not, he says, when the homies would read through Acts. They'd misread Gentiles, a word they never heard before, and replace it with a very similar sounding word of which they were quiet familiar. Just switch the place of the I and the T in Gentile. You got it? Father Boyle said it gave Acts this whole new spin, subbing out Gentiles with the other word. And one man leading a call and response in worship, he got really messed up in reciting Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And before the whole church, he proclaimed with all confidence, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is nothing I shall want. And before anybody could fix him, the entire church echoed back, the Lord is nothing I shall want. In 1631, there was a reprint of the King James Bible that had just one little tiny mistake in it. Just one. The Ten Commandments, the publishers left out not in Exodus 20:14. So the verse said, thou shalt commit adultery. The Bibles were ordered to be burned immediately. Only 10 remain. And if you can get your hands on one, you're going to have yourself a small fortune. They're called the Wicked Bible. Look it up. There's 10 out there. Go find one. Sometimes these things that we think are in the Bible, when we find out they're not, they're really just cause for a good laugh. But there's other things that we assume are in the Bible that turns out they aren't in the Bible at all, and they've actually been known to do some damage. And those are the things that we're going to delve into this month. These are words that our Christian culture has made popular. Even you might be shocked at some point this month to say, what? I thought that was in Scripture. These are words that have caused unnecessary pain or confusion. They're words that do have some degree of truth to them, but when we really start reflecting on what they're saying, they don't really reflect the nature of our God very well. And so my hope as we enter into this new series is that we would leave it, if nothing else, a bit more thoughtful when tempted to offer these as helpful words to hurting people. They're all things that have been spoken with good intentions, no doubt. But as followers of Jesus, we want to couple these good intentions with real truth to stand on. So we'll discover together what not to say and why not to say it and what to offer instead. So let's get to it. Wait, that's not in the Bible? First saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. Heard it? Said it? Questioned it? Bought it? Where does it come from? The closest place in all of Scripture is what you just heard in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Those verses say, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God won't give you more than you can handle. They sound a lot alike, but in function, they are quite different. What's the context of 1 Corinthians 10? Paul's writing to Christians who are trying to live out their faith in this city called Corinth. Corinth is this bustling port city in Greece, and like many port towns, there were influences from all over the world converging in this one place. Everywhere you looked in Corinth, there was a pagan temple here, there, everywhere. Back then, the phrase to live like a Corinthian carried with it the same overtones as today's phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Corinth was known for drunkenness, sexual immorality, idolatry, you name it, Corinth had it. Most of the Christians who'd come to faith right there in Corinth were coming out of this pagan culture. This is their home. And so while they're trying to grow up in Jesus, they are surrounded every day by their old life and their old ways. Temptation was everywhere. And so Paul gives some encouragement, reminds them that they aren't the first ones in the world who have been tempted. He says Israel was tempted by the people around them a lot. Sometimes they gave in and they had to endure the consequences. And sometimes they stood strong and they followed God. Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to see ancient Israel as their example of what to do and what not to do in the face of temptation. And this all leads him to verse 13. No temptation has seized you that isn't common for all people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, when you're tempted, God will supply a way out so you're able to endure it. You see, this passage is all about temptations. Those things that might convince us to go our own way, away from God. It's about a God who's eager to help you when you are tempted. It is not, never has been, never will be, a verse about trials and sufferings. It's a verse about temptations. And there are some really good truths about temptations right here. One, take note that this passage never says that God does the tempting. In fact, James 1:13 says clearly, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Next time you say, God made me do it, the devil made me do it, not true. No one made you do it. Hear this, God is not some twisted deity who gets bored up in heaven and so he sits around and thinks about ways to dangle carrots in front of you, taking bets with his angels on when you're gonna bite. I think we've got about 5 more minutes, Peter. What do you say? He doesn't do that. God is our Father, a good Father who loves you and wants good for you. Many of you in this room are good parents. And as a good parent, you would never intentionally set your child up to fail. You might encourage them to do hard things, and you might encourage them to make hard decisions, but you're not always on the edge of your seat just waiting to see when they're going to fall short so you can grade them. If you are, you're not really a good parent. You're not giving them a pass or a fail on being your kid each day. One, because you don't want to screw them up. And two, because you love them just the way they are, because they're your kids. Even more so, you guys, with our good Father God and us. He has no desire to throw a beautiful woman in your path and see if you'll bite. Minus 5 points there. He has no intention of making a pop-up, catch you off guard on your computer screen to see if you'll click. Another 3 points down. He doesn't leave the money drawer at work unattended for a few minutes to see if you'll take some. He's just not into setting us up to fail. We live in a messy, broken world. And we are surrounded by messy, broken things. Temptation just is. It's everywhere, all the time. It finds its way to all of us. It just is. Always has been, but isn't, has never been from God. Even still, even though he's not doing the tempting to us, God does promise to help us overcome it if we will let him. But when you're tempted, God will provide a way out so you're able to endure it. And if you think about those temptations that sneak into your life every single day, this verse really does ring true, doesn't it? if you're willing to look for it, God always gives us a way out. There's always that X in the top corner of the computer screen that, you know what it can do? It can close any page in an instant. There's always the ability to block a phone number from your contacts if you just can't cut that toxic relationship off. There's always the invitation to not turn into McDonald's. And if you must, there's always a choice to get a salad instead of a Big Mac. It's hard, but there is always a way out because our God is good and He is for us and He is for life. And He doesn't want us to be held down by lust or laziness or guilt or shame or isolation or addiction or you name it. There's always a way out of those things that tempt us to deny our God and go our own way. There's always a way out. One of my greatest daily temptations is just simple laziness. I like to sleep, and I can procrastinate pretty well. And you know, as life gets busier, my heart longs more than ever for this unhurried, intimate time with my Father God. And every single morning, I'm tempted to push that snooze button over and over and over again until there's no time left to hang out with Him at all before my day begins. And you know, I've had friends give me all kinds of advice. Go to bed earlier. You just have to do it for a month. Get up early and then it's going to be a habit. Set your alarm clock across the room so you have to get out of bed to turn it off. And the list of advice goes on and on. But here's the thing. I know all the tricks. I know all the ways out. I know all the ways to overcome my temptation to just be lazy for a little while longer. God has shown me clearly where the exit sign is, how to overcome. It's just, if I'm honest, I don't really want to do it. I don't want to walk through that door of self-discipline and freedom. But the choice is always there because God is always there. When we're tempted, God doesn't bring us to it, but He is more than willing to carry us through it if we choose to follow Him. So that's what this passage does say, and it's good news. What it doesn't say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Because when you hear that, it's usually spoken to someone going through more than their fair share of trials and sorrow, of heartache and suffering. And when we respond to such tragedy with something that starts out, God won't give you, while we have good intentions, what we've just implied is actually something quite destructive. We've implied that all this pain up to this point has come from God, that He's given these things, and at some point He'll realize you've reached your pain threshold, and He'll stop with all of that hurt. You guys, that's not our God. Our God doesn't give cancer. And He doesn't cause divorce. And He doesn't take children away from their parents too soon. And He doesn't tell a tornado to strike this house, but not that house. And He doesn't ordain for an already struggling third world country to then get hit with some massive earthquake just to see what their pain threshold is. Hear me again. That's not our God. He can use our suffering for good, but He doesn't cause it just to see how strong we are. Who is our God? Who's our God? He's the God who created all that's beautiful and kind and full of life and love and all that is right and just and said when it was all done, this is good, very, very good. This is the God who, the moment that things broke on this earth, the moment we went our own way, rather than close his broken heart to us, began in that instant to work out a plan to redeem us and reclaim us and recreate this beauty for us. The pain and the suffering is still here until Jesus comes again. And so long as it is, this is the God who feels it with us. Who is our God? He's the God who looked upon this earth and saw that our sin and our pain indeed was too much for us to handle. He's the God who came to us himself and took on that sin, on that pain, and handled it for us. Who is this God? He's the one who the people sing about in Psalm 46, in one of the darkest times of Israel's history. God is our refuge and our strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. This is our God, the one who, when everything is falling apart around us and within us, is our refuge and our strength. The one who isn't above us with his grading sheet out, seeing how strong we are, but the one who's saying, my child, let go. You can't handle this. It's too much. Your shoulders are weak. Your heart is frail. I am your refuge and your strength. Let me handle it for you. You just come and rest. You see, Scripture doesn't promise that we won't go through hard times, unfortunately. We will. Even after you give your life to Jesus, Bryce and Rachel and Jason and Kara, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're still going to struggle. Those waters right there, they don't exempt you from trials and heartache, but they usher you into life with the Savior who walked the road to the cross. And if he didn't escape the hard path, then why do we tend to think that we will? I remember a few years ago, my friend Tommy came forward on a Sunday morning to let us know that morning that she was trusting Jesus and wanting to be baptized. And we gathered around and celebrated with her in this place that day. And when she walked out to her car to go home after church, she found that of all the cars in the parking lot, hers was the one whose window had been smashed in. Right when she was telling Jesus that she was fully his. Was he just seeing how strong Tommy was in her faith on day one? No, just some punk was out there doing a punk thing. And Jesus was with Tommy right here, saying this is only the first of many hard things that we now get to walk through together. Yay! The psalmist knew this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. The hard times, they're sure to come. No one is exempt. The promise, the good news, is not that we're just going to be big enough and strong enough to handle it when it comes, but that God will be with us always. We will not be alone. He will see our weakness, and he will say, of course, my child, of course it's too much. Come, let me carry you. I am the God who handles stuff. Always have. Always will. You know, I've seen so many people walk through such hard stuff. Loss of spouses and children, the horrors of war, years of abuse, the evils of addiction, abandonment, all of it, you name it. And so many times after hearing some of their stories, that is your stories, I've been left wondering if some of these folks who have known the deepest suffering firsthand will ever make it out of this darkness with any semblance of peace or joy and of real life again. And you know what? Time and time again, after a while, I have been so blessed to see so many begin one day to breathe a little deeper. and smile just a little longer. I've been so blessed to see totally broken people one day begin to heal. And when I think about it, those who found life after tragedy didn't do so because God just picked a really strong person from the beginning to burden. Not a one of them was strong enough to carry what they were given, because no one is. Those who found life did so because somehow in their pain, they got to know in the most intimate of ways the Jesus who suffered with them and for them. The Jesus who stood with them in their tears, clasping his hands together to catch each one. They got to know the Jesus who waited with them in their anger and heard them out. They got to know the Jesus who held that door wide open when they were ready to stand up and walk again. Those who have found life after death, they haven't done it by handling their pain just right. We can't even control how we deal when we're broken in pieces. Those who have found life after death have done it by reaching out and getting help and leaning on Jesus, God with us. Accepting his embrace and the church's embrace. And by actually saying, I can't handle a thing, and I don't have to, because my Jesus is really good at that. Amen. You see, there's life after tragedy, my friends. And not because our God thinks you can handle it, because he knows you can't. And so he's given you a Jesus who most certainly can. Do you know some folks who are struggling these days? Do you know someone whose heart is absolutely broken? Let's not tell them God won't give you more than you can handle, because God doesn't give us broken things. But this world does, and way more than we can handle sometimes. Instead, we could say, I'm so sorry. I believe day by day, God will help you handle what you've been given. I believe he wants to be your help and your strength. I believe he loves you. This mess, this pain, it wasn't his desire. It wasn't his will. He hurts for you. And I know he's with you. And here's the catch. Until you can see him there, I will be with you too. Now that's truth. Now that's scripture. Now that might do some good. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, thank you that you're not in heaven somewhere with your grade sheet out, giving us a pass or fail every day. But thank you that instead, every second of every day, you are whispering to us, my beloved child. Oh, I just love you like crazy. I long for you with all my heart. I delight in who you are. Thank you that you are that God. And in this messy, hard, broken world we live in, thank you that when we're tempted to go our own way, if we're willing to just walk with you, you always provide a way out. And thank you that when we do suffer, that when things really, truly are more than we can handle, that you've given us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who overcame death, who came to live among us, to say, let me, I want to, I can handle this for you. Help us know what it means to trust him, to rest in him, to let go, and let you do the handling. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.